Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word. Morning, church. Please be seated. And it's good to see all of you back here again with us. We are continuing on our series on the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, the roles of the Holy Spirit. We want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, many years back, my wife and my daughter had the occasion to visit Hong Kong. I know many of you have visited Hong Kong, and how many of you have visited Hong Kong? Okay, well, almost everybody, right? You've been to Hong Kong, and there are many places to go to in Hong Kong. You know, Tim Sha Tsui, you know, the City Hall, and Loyang Kai, you know, and all these places. But one of the places that they went to while they were in Hong Kong was Hong Kong Disneyland. Right? So they had found their way somehow with a group of friends. I didn't go. They had gone to Hong Kong Disneyland. And at that point of time, you know, there was a lot of people coming from mainland China who were queuing up to go to Hong Kong Disneyland. So it was quite difficult to get into the place. On top of that, the entry ticket price was actually quite expensive. As a consequence, they actually did not go into Hong Kong Disneyland. But what they did was they all went to the gate and they took selfie as if they were in there, right? So through the gate, you can see the castle tops and everything, but they didn't go in. They were only at the gate, right? I still have the photo from them being at the gate of Disneyland, but didn't go in. Now, you know what? When I think about that example, it's a little bit of a metaphor of how many Christians come to God. You know, we come to church, we spend a lot of time in church, right? We take selfies in church, and as it were, we only come that close to God. And we don't go nearer to God. Right? Because to go beyond the gate, you have to pay a price. Right? And sometimes it's too expensive, not to mention long queues, right? So, I think today as we come to God, God's desire is for us to draw nearer to Him. Amen? The Bible says that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. But in order to do that, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to go beyond the gate. Now, you may have come to church for a long time. We've heard the stories. We've read the books. You know, you have listened to people talk about it. God wants you to come in so that you yourself can be part of the whole experience and not just looking out from the gate. Now, from the gate is not bad, okay? That's not a bad place to be. That's better than I be. I've never been anywhere near any Disneyland. But then if I come to the gate, however, that is not where God wants you to be. So we're continuing today, looking at one of the important things that Holy Spirit, because you know, we have all these people coming forward, experience the healing power of God, but the greatest healing that God wants to do is to heal our relationship with Him. God wants to heal our intimacy with Him so that we can hear from Him directly, so that you can experience God personally. So this whole thing is not just a corporate journey. It is an intensely personal journey. So God is speaking here to every single one of you. You're not here by accident, right? As they always say. But today I believe God wants to speak to every one of us personally. Now I want to begin by looking at a very peculiar thing that happened in the life of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, from the time of Moses, right, all the way through, you find that there was one particular problem that Israel struggled with. And you can find this, one example of this in 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 23. This is what it says. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars and wooden images on every hill and under every tree. What is it talking about, these high places? Well, you see, the Israelites always struggled with the problem of idolatry. They always worship other gods. Outwardly, they were supposed to be worshippers of Yahweh, but in practice, from day to day, they worship the Canaanite gods, the Baals, the Asherahs, the Teraphims, the many other gods of the land, which they worship. Now, why did they go and do this? Because they were seduced by the attraction of the idols. You see, some of this, they say, well, if you pray to this Baal, then it will ensure that you have fertile land, and therefore your harvest will be good next year. You pray for Asherah, well, you prosper your household, and you have many children. And so all these attractions were drawing Israel to pray to all these many, many different gods, although they were only supposed to worship one God. Now, if you think about this, this is not too different from Singapore today, right? In Singapore, we have all these other attractions as well. As a matter of fact, some people go to, for example, Pulau Ubin just to pray to a particular god in a particular temple so that they can get maybe lottery numbers, right? They hope that they can win something. I always wonder why, you know, if they win something, they are still there, right? So this is what, but on other than that, there are many of these things that draw us as well. Now, this was the problem of Israel, right? Throughout the times. So by the time you get to, and by the way, it's so entrenched in the life of Israel that you would think that this is only a problem of some people in Israel. As a matter of fact, it was all over, all through the life of Israel. In one particular example, in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 12 to 13, you see this incident, alright? This was when Saul wanted to kill David. Many of you know about this. And David always had to be on his toes. Now, here news had come to David that Saul was going to kill him, so he was going to make his escape. So in 1 Samuel 19, verse 12 to 13, it says, "So Michal led David through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped," right? So he escaped through the window. "And then Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quill of goat's hair on his head and covered it with clothes," because pretend, make it look like David was sleeping. Okay, and here's the question. How come there is an household idol in David's household? Have you ever thought about that? What's it doing there? Because you see, it's so deeply ingrained in their practices that sometimes they didn't even realize that they were committing idolatry, even for someone like David. So this was a prevalent problem. That's why when you come to 1 Kings chapter 18, right? When Elijah had this confrontation on Mount Carmel with the prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, the real problem wasn't these prophets, okay? They were sort of the manifestation, the outward symptoms of a problem, but he was really coming in the context of prevalent idolatry in the land. That was the problem. And the prophetic message was coming to challenge the people, right? Now, if you go to Israel today, as I've been twice, you go, sometimes they'll bring you to a place called Mukraka, which is on Mount Carmel. It's called the place of fire. And supposedly, this was where the confrontation occurred, right? Now, on that place, it's a beautiful place. You know, you get upstairs, you can see the whole of the valley of Megiddo, also known as Armageddon, right? But there's a little chapel downstairs. Now, if you go into the chapel, it's not very big. When you come out from the chapel, if you're observant, and if you can read Hebrew, then you'll find that over the doorpost, there's a little message there. The message in Hebrew says, "Ad matai atem posekim al shatei se'ipim," which means, how long will you limp between two opinions? Right? And this is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. That's the prophetic message to Israel. How long will you worship God and also at the same time apparently worshipping all these other Baals and Asherah? How long? If God is God, then follow God. If Baal is God, then follow Baal. Right? Now this seems something so obvious to us. And it was something that came to me when I was a student. When I was in university, when I came to university, I discovered computers. Well, actually I knew computers, but the university had big computers. And I love computers. I spent a lot of time in the computer lab. Sometimes we even open the window so that at night we can sneak in the computer lab to do our work, right? Now one of those days, afternoons when I was in a comm lab, sitting in front of the terminal, those days we didn't have color screens and all that, everything was green color and amber color, I remember, you know. While I was doing there, suddenly this question came to me, right? If God is God, then follow Him. Now, I must say, I heard this question so long, I was like, yeah, of course, yeah. If God is God, of course He's God. What is so big about this question, right? But then the penny dropped. Suddenly, it dawned upon me. I don't know why. Maybe it's a radiation from the monitor, right? But suddenly it dawned upon me. I had this revelation, as it were. Because if God really is God, suddenly I thought to myself, young man, right? Then this got to be the most important thing in all of the universe. This has to be more important than finding the cure for cancer. This has to be more important than solving the problem of hunger in the world. This has to be more important than discovering how the universe came about. If God is God, that's got to be the most important truth in all my life. And if that's the case, then my whole life has to be changed. Don't you agree? Right? If God really is God, how can I do business as usual? Now, I remember I was a very extreme, very radical young man, right? So I was thinking about this, and this just, I couldn't get my head out of this thing. If God is really God, is He really God? Because if He is really God, everything I do must change. Why am I trying to become an engineer? Why am I trying to become a computer scientist? If God is God, everything must change. So I thought, you know, if God, you're really God, then I will leave everything and follow you. That seems to be the most logical thing to do, right? Now, so I went back to my room that night. And, you know, I don't have time to tell you the whole story. But I prayed to God. I said, God, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to do everything you ask me to do, right? However bizarre, however outlandish, this is my science experiment to discover if you are really God. Because if you are really God, then I will quit my university and I'll go and follow you full time. You know how the story goes, right? So I'm here today, right? So, now, so the first thing God told me is, I want you to give your money to this person. You know, long story short, you know, because, you know, I always debate with God now. Should I give the ringgit or should I give the Sing dollars? But usually God says, give all, you know. Yeah, always, never easy to follow God. So I gave all away. You know, that night was difficult. No money, you know. When you have no money, you feel hungry. When you have money, you don't feel hungry, right? So that night, my stomach was making all kinds of noises. You know, I was thinking, what have you done, Daniel? You've gone crazy. You're out of your mind, you know. Are you sure that's God? All this thing. In the morning, when morning came, they say weeping lasts for a night, right? In morning came, I had a knock on my door. My sister showed up with a check for $300. I was so happy, okay? I didn't know it was a check for $300. When I opened it, I was so happy. And then I was in a dilemma. Okay, I was in the dilemma. On the one hand, my sister never visited me, right? And the fact that she came with a check for $300 on that particular day was certainly more than a coincidence for me, right? So half of me wanted to say hallelujah, right? The other half of me knew I was in trouble because I said, if you are really God, I'll quit the university and follow you. You know, one thing to, you see, that's the thing, you see, that's the whole problem with this thing. If God is really God, it must have some real implication in our life. But the problem is when we look at our lives, the reality of God is like a footnote only. Oh, God is real. Okay, business as usual, right? Oh, well, I'll just kind of have a mental acknowledgement that God exists. Well, this is the reason why Elijah came with a prophetic message that's true for us today. He's challenging. If God is God, you cannot live your life business as usual. You cannot just continue as if everything else was the same. Because if God was really God, He would change your life forever. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you know, as a young man, that the penny dropped. I just couldn't get my head out of that whole thing, right? Now, because long story, I got no time to tell you everything. Many things happened, and that's why I'm here today. But that truth is a truth that I've always carried in me. And I believe that this is a truth that Elijah, and really every prophet from Elijah all the way to Micah, confronted the children of Israel concerning the idols in our life. Someone told me it's not idol, it's idol, right? So the idols in our life, right? Are you following God or outwardly? Or in fact, are we following a lot of other things in our life? Now, this is what I want to talk about today, because one of the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the ages has been to confront us concerning these things. Alright? Now, this is true not only of the Old Testament. This is true throughout Christian history. In every major revival, the sign of the revival has been that people are convicted of their sinfulness, of their disloyalty, of their split loyalties. You see, God is either God or not. He can't be somewhat God. It's a bit like getting married. You're either married or you're not. You cannot be, I'm somewhat married, alright? Or you cannot be, I'm somewhat pregnant, okay? You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. There's no in between. It's the same thing with God, right? I guess many of us do not want to face up to that fact because it's more convenient for us to dwell in the vague in between. Somewhat, Lord, I kind of follow God, lah. I try my best to follow God. But I don't know, you know, sometimes He is, sometimes He's not. Okay. When the prophet comes, when Elijah's prophetic messages, he cuts it down the middle. There's no more dilly-dally in the middle ground, right? You have to choose one or the other. And this is true in every revival. For example, right, 45, 48 years ago today, in 1970, the 3rd of February, actually last week, 45 years ago, right? In Kentucky, there was a college called Asbury College, and a massive revival broke out in that place, right? And this is how it went. Now, it was a college. They had a chapel service 3 times a week, 1, 3, 5, right? So, every morning, you know how, those of you who have ever been to mission schools in Singapore, you know how chapel services are, right? Usually they are boring, right? You wake up in the morning, you drag yourself to chapel, and you have sing a few songs, someone will share a few words, someone will pray some prayers, and then you all go to class, which is what you really want to do after that, right? Actually, you want to go home or recess time. But you go to this 15-minute services. In that particular day, the preacher wasn't around, right? Which is a good thing. And so the students just begin to share among themselves. Well, as they came up to share, they began to confess their sins. And lo and behold, for no evident reason, suddenly everybody was pouring in the altar, confessing their sins. Why? Because God was putting his finger in high places in their life. So each one of them was being convicted that, you know what, outwardly I'm a Christian, actually I have all these other things in my life that... Now listen, when God does this, it's not because God wants to condemn us, but because He wants to bring you past the gate, you understand? To draw near to God, you've got to, there's no other way, you have to deal with these things. You go in without dealing with these things, you will die. You draw near to God. So this happened, you know, that 15-minute meeting, and I know today's service is running a bit late, that's why I'm telling you this. That 15-minute meeting lasted for 185 hours, right? We are just getting started here, right? But here is God moving in a powerful way, dealing with the high places in the lives of those students. This has been true throughout the Christian life, throughout the Christian history, throughout the Old Testament history. The Holy Spirit's work in John chapter 16, it tells us, is to convict the world of sin, among other things. But if you want to grow, if you want to get past this, you want to go to the next level, you're not satisfied with just coming to church, watching from afar, you want to draw near to God, you got to go through this path. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to put His finger on high places in our lives. Amen? Okay, you understand? Now, the Holy Spirit usually is very gentle about this, right? Speaks to us internally, and you find that this has been the case everywhere. Right now, as you sit here, the Holy Spirit may well be pointing out things in your life. High places. Okay, I'm going to kind of skip on because of time. And there was a time when, you know, we used to think that revival is about all the excitement, right? Singing songs and all the wonderful experiences and miracles that are happening. But I want you to know that the crux to each revival has been God putting His finger on the life of people to heal them first of their relationship with God before the other things can happen. That is why the prophets came. In fact, I believe that the ministry of a prophet is really to be God's instrument for putting that finger on the life of people. Not for condemnation, but for restoration. All right? There was a very famous Christian known as Duncan Campbell, who was part of this, what is known as the Lewis Revival or the Lewis Awakening in the Hebrides, right? And, you know, this man, after that revival, he was interviewed, and this is what he said about the revival. He said, "I would first like to state what I mean by revival as witnessed in Lewis. I do not mean a time of religious entertainment, with crowds gathering to enjoy an evening of bright gospel singing. I do not mean sensational or spectacular advertising. In a God-sent revival, you do not need to spend money on advertising. I do not mean high-pressure methods to get men into an inquiry room, and so on and so forth." So if it is not all these things, then what is revival? Well, revival is God dealing with us, dealing with high places in our life. So what is a high place? Okay, what is a high place? Now, in charismatic circles, we are so often used to the idea of thinking of spiritual warfare in terms of battling demonic forces, external demonic forces, right? Or to fight with the schemes of Satan in the world today. Now, when you look at what Paul says about spiritual warfare, you find something actually quite different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 6, this is what he says. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So spiritual warfare is not like normal warfare where you've got weapons and you go out and whack people like this, right? He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." What are these strongholds? Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." We're talking about high places. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." and so on and so forth, right? So if you look at this, what is Paul really talking about when he talks about spiritual warfare? He's talking about something that happens inside here. The high places in our minds. Everything that exalts itself. Arguments, not arguing with other people. Sometimes think, you know, where I debate with the people of the atheists and all that, you know, I will be able to defeat that. Not that kind of argument. The arguments in our heart, in our own minds, that exalt itself above the priority of God in our lives. So the first thing I want to talk about concerning these high places is that anything that exalts itself above God, the priorities of our life, right? So if you want to draw near to God, if today you are not just here for the religious entertainment, if you like, right? Not just here for the bright gospel singing, then you must be dealing with high places in your life. The first thing is every high thing, every priority that exalts itself over God. Now, in our life, there are many priorities. There are many things that are important, right? But anything that becomes more important than God becomes a high place in our life. It can become an idol. Some of these things may even be very legitimate things, right? Now, it could be, for example, the priority or the desire for security in our material possessions or in material wealth and resources. Is it legitimate? Of course it's legitimate. All of us want to ensure that we have enough to eat tomorrow, that our future is secure, and all these things. That's perfectly fine in itself. But if this is more important than following God, then you have an idol in your life. Then you have a high place. Because that thing has exalted itself over God. You follow? Right? It can be, it could be prioritizing pleasure and convenience over God. Of course, convenience is something that we all would like in our lives. Nothing wrong in and of itself. However, if convenience is more important, if pleasure is more important, you wake up in the morning and say, today I feel so tired, and it's raining, right? It's perfect weather to sleep another 2 hours, right? I think God can wait. Now, as innocent as they might sound, you just prioritize something over your devotion to God. It is not a small thing. It looks like a small thing, and we have our way of making it look like a small thing. After all, I can worship God from the comfort of my bed and my pillow, right? I just pull the blanket over, I worship God like this, right? I don't have to go to church, what? Now, we can tell ourselves all those stories, but the moment that thing becomes more important than God, listen, you are in danger of setting up a high place. You see, the children of Israel would set up all these high places where they built altars to Baals, to Asherahs, and all these different gods, right? And they would worship them. They give them prominent places in their cities. These things have become important to them. In the same way, even something as innocent. You know, this is Chinese New Year, right? Chinese New Year, we like to eat. This is what Chinese do, right, in Chinese New Year. But you know what? Sometimes even our desire for, you know, some people, they're very funny. I'll ask them, hey, how come you come to church today? Oh yeah, you know, I drove out to Malaysia to eat durian. It's like, are you sure you're kidding me, right? Okay, first of all, you know, nothing against durian, alright? It's the king of fruits. But, you know, I think king of kings is more important than the king of fruits, right? Don't you think so? I mean, listen, if you can spend this time for, you know, Philippians chapter 3 verse 19 says that, their belly have become their God. The God is their bellies, if you like, right? Listen, almost anything, innocent things, sometimes even God-given blessings can become a high place, can become an idol in our lives. You know, in some of you may remember in Numbers, the children of Israel rebelled against God. And because of that, there were snakes that came out from the wilderness, poisonous snakes that bit them, and, you know, they were dying. So God told Moses to build a bronze snake, a bronze fiery snake, okay? This serpent, he will put it up on a pillar, on a pole, and whoever looks at this, they will be healed, right? And look. It's an amazing miracle. It is why on many ambulances and World Health Organization symbol, you often see there's a staff with a snake at the top. Do you see that? Right? That's right out from the Bible. This is the miracle that up to today, even the world remembers that God, this is amazing thing. Look at that. But you know what's funny or not? That this miracle eventually became an idol. If you look in Kings, 2 Kings chapter I have to find myself. Where am I here? Okay, in sometimes I talk until I forget where I am. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. Right? Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, the Bible says, right? Cut down the wooden image, and that's talking about idols. And then what did he do? He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Listen, this is a national treasure. This was made by Moses' hand himself, right? In Chinese we say, 亲手, his own hand, Moses' own hand made this. And yet Hezekiah had to break it. Why? Because it says, for until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan, which really means the bronze serpent, right? So, why is it that Hezekiah had to do this? Because some things that God gives, blesses us, even a miracle of God, when you cling to it more than you cling to God, that thing becomes a high place. It becomes an idol in our lives. So the first thing that we have to consider in our life, are there things that have become more important? More important. And there are many things. I mean, let's be frank about it, right? Sometimes in work, we get caught in a difficult situation. When the boss tells you to do one thing, and Jesus or God tells you to do another thing, right? Who do you listen to? It's kind of difficult, isn't it? I mean, obviously we know what the answer should be, but the practical situation is more complicated than that, it seems. Because if you disobey God, then you want to deal with it until the second coming, right? Or maybe earlier than that, right? But if you disobey the boss, maybe next week you have no job. So, who do you follow? I mean, wow, you put it that way, it's kind of difficult, right? So you say, okay, I'll obey my boss. Boss says, you know, just ignore that particular receipt. Don't record it or whatever. And you follow your boss. Right? Well, you have become a bostian now. You're not a Christian anymore, right? Right? Well, see, that's the problem, okay? I'm telling you. This is the reason why we don't want to look down this particular section. Because it creates a lot of real problems for us. It forces us to choose. And frankly, we don't want to choose. We want to keep one foot in this boat and one foot in the other boat. But Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. So we kind of, well, don't make us choose, Jesus. It's difficult to choose. Lord, can I just kind of dwell in this, you know, mushy middle and not make up my mind, you know, so that I don't offend anybody. But if you really want to draw near to God, you're going to have to choose. The reason why sometimes revival doesn't come, because we are lukewarm. We're not cold or we're not hot. We're just like wanting to be in the middle, neither here nor there, right? Just leave us alone to our devices. But today, you're here. I hope you're not wasting your 1.5 or 2 hours in church because you came here. That tells me that you want to draw near to God. If you want to draw near to God, I'm telling you, there's no other way. This is the way. You have to deal with the high places concerning the priorities. Whether that priority is legitimate or not, it might even be your families, you know. It might, you know, some parents tell me, oh, look at the children now. Son, you are my everything. And God is looking. I thought last week you saying you are my everything, right? Now, the son is everything, your children are everything. Listen, children are God-given. They are wonderful, right? But sometimes they can become your idols. You worship your children more than you fear the Lord. Do you follow what I'm saying? So, when the Holy Spirit comes, one of the things that He'll do, He's going to put His finger down and examine the priorities of our life. Now, don't be looking around. Right? I have to do this. Every single one of you, be sensitive and see what the Holy Spirit does. Why I tell you? Because the Holy Spirit does not do this to condemn us. He doesn't do this to make you feel bad. He does this to free you from the power of the idols in your life. When God comes and you know it and you confess it, you know those things, the power is broken. It no longer has the same kind of hold over your life when you acknowledge it before God. Yes, Lord, I have this problem. But as long as you can't hide it, no, Lord, I don't look at it. Then you are perpetually under the power of guilt, under the power of that attraction in your life, your dependence on those things in your life. So today, if you will, allow the Holy Spirit to point out what are some of these things in your life. Because God wants you to have a breakthrough. And that's the key to breakthrough. Dealing with those high places in your life. Amen? Second thing, okay? The second kind of thing that is really important to deal with, the second kind of high place you would like, is pride. Right? John 1 John chapter 2 says that it is the pride of life. Now, pride manifests itself in many different ways. We all have got some of this, right? It manifests itself, for example, in self-righteousness. Oh, I've been a Christian so long. How dare you tell me I've got a problem, right? Some people are like this. And if you got that problem, I'm telling you, you have a high place in your life, okay? Now, it also manifests itself in people who say, oh, I've been a Christian so long, this doesn't apply to me. You know, I'm kind of exempted from all this. Been there, done that, got a t-shirt to show for it, right? And then God comes and points something in your life and say, no, they can't. Hey, no, you know what happens, right? We all know what happens because we are good at this. The moment God points something out in life, you have this whole cacophony, right? This whole clamor of voices that rise up in your head, giving excuses, self-justification, why it doesn't apply to you. And you know what? You come to a place and say, God, no more excuses. I don't want to fight you anymore. I don't want to try and defend myself anymore. God, if you say so, I'm going to yield myself and surrender to you. That's what we must do. But often the voice inside, not like that. Right? You say, God, actually, you know what? You are right, Lord. I know my wife exactly needs that correction. Not your wife. You. You understand? See, you see the arrow coming. And we're all very dexterous, right? Arrow coming, what you do? In Hokkien, we say, siam. Hit the other person. There, you must repent. No, no, no. The arrow was meant for all of us. Right? So, our self-righteousness evades. It's like, you know what? I hate injections, right? I don't know about you. Some of you look like you like it. Well, just go ahead, talking and no problem. I really hate that. I'm not afraid of the pain. I don't know why. But the idea of a needle going in just gets me, okay? Don't get me started on that. But then, you know, when the needle is coming, often, you know, it's good for you, injection, some vaccination or something. Then you will like avoid this way, that way. You know, you're going to just make it worse, right? You're just going to make the pain worse. Because then, the reason why I'm so afraid is because when I went for my BCG, the nurse came, right? I was avoiding. So they had go in and come out again, miss, you see. So again, three or four times, right? Okay, listen. Sometimes it's better not to fight it. Especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Don't fight with the Holy Spirit, right? Now, pride manifests itself in other ways. In stubbornness, right? Stubbornness. Some of us are very stubborn. No, this is my way. I've been doing this for the last 35 years. That's why you never grow for the last 35 years, right? So this is where I'm doing it. This is where I'm going to do it. Listen, how you may have started in one way, you don't have to finish stubborn, right? And you know, to be honest, I'm actually quite a stubborn person, right? Over the years, I've learned something. God is more stubborn, right? So no point. You see, if two stubborn people bang their head together, his head is bigger and harder than mine, okay? It does not make sense to fight God, this thing. Right? Some of us are very stubborn. Some of us, in our pride, We are proud that we are such and such a way. I'm born such a way. This is my character, my presence. You know what? Our sense of our rights and all that, it can get in the way of God moving in our life. And some of us, perhaps you're so ordered in your life, you wake up in the morning, 7 o'clock exactly, you think you wake up, you know. Sometimes even before the alarm goes off, you're up already, you switch off the alarm before the alarm comes off, right? And then for the next 7 minutes, you're brushing your teeth. First the front, next the side. Every time exactly right, and then you change. You know, your whole life is so ordered, right? But you know what, when the Holy Spirit comes, you know, he tell you, now I want to do this. But Lord, this is not the time to do this. Now it's brushing teeth time. Why do you ask me to go and pray? You know what? If you're so stuck in those ways, the pride of life, the self, asserts itself against God's sovereignty, then you have a problem with a high place of pride in your life. Now, pride expresses itself in so many different ways. Each one of us, every single one of us, we have our own way. Sometimes it's your rights. Sometimes it's your rebelliousness, right? You know, anyone tells me to do something, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it where I decide I'm going to do it, right? So don't tell me to repent. I will repent when I feel like repenting. I especially won't repent if you ask me to repent. You know, some people are like this, huh? Listen, if God tells you, I suggest to you, the more painless way is to follow God. You can choose the hard way if you like, right? But if you want to really draw near to God, don't fight with the Holy Spirit, right? Because we are daily plagued by all these vanities in our life that raises itself up as an idol. And as Christians, we so often excuse ourselves of this thing. Say, no, this is being human. Listen, we are human. But you don't have to you don't have to allow these things to become an excuse for not following God. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 5, it says this. Or do you think that scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us dwells, yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You know, we always talk about drawing near to God. But you forget, James actually told you how to draw near to God. Submit to God by being humble. Today you're here, I don't know what your background is, what your experience in life is. You know, don't let your confidence in your life experience become a stumbling block for you not listening to what God's telling. Submit to God. You may have wonderful experience, I'm telling you, you can't have more experience than God. So if God is telling you today, the Holy Spirit is prompting you today, the best thing you can do, humble yourself and say, yes, Lord. If that's what you want me to do, even over against my experience, my personal habits, my personal things that I want to, my way of doing things, Lord, I'm going to submit to you. And when you do that, you're going to open the door to God doing something new in your life. When you empty ourselves, you know, remember that miracle, right? When we empty our vessels, God is able to pour the oil in. But when our vessels are full, we are full of ourselves, then it cannot be done. So God gives grace to the humble and then purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because this is actually exactly coming out from 1 Kings 18, right? Verse 21. The double-mindedness, wanting this and that. So purify our hearts of that double-mindedness. Let me just spend a few minutes talking about double-mindedness. You know, because, you know, as Christians, like I said before, we always come to God with other things that we really want from God. And so often we want something from God, more from God than we want more of God. You understand what I'm saying? You know, as a pastor in the church, I can tell you this. Our membership role is quite long. A lot of people who phantom members, who are not in church normally, right? So we always wonder, why do they continue to remain on the membership role? And when we call them, are you still a member? Yes. You know why? Because every now and then someone will show up and say, Pastor, my son wants to get into the Anglican school. Say, we are still the members of your church. I say, are you a member of church? Yeah. And you check around in the register, they are still members, although they never show up for years already, right? But they are still members of the Anglican church because they now want to use that as a way of getting into the Anglican school, right? I worry because I look at them and say, actually, I don't know you, you know. I worry when they go to heaven, Jesus might look at them and say, actually, I don't know you, you know. You never show up, right? That's the thing. We come to God wanting a lot of things from God. Wanting God to prosper our business. And God wants to do that. And God to prosper our family. All these things. But we never prioritize wanting God Himself. Then you have a real problem. Okay? Because those things, okay, not unimportant, but cannot possibly, I mean, God has to be far away the most important thing in our lives. Amen? Amen? Okay, let me just kind of quickly go to the third thing. The third high place that I want to talk about now. Listen, there are many. I'm just picking a few, alright? Third thing I want to talk about is when we fear men more than we fear God. Alright? When we fear. Now, in revival, it's always like this. These are things that often come out during revival times. When you are more afraid of what men might say than what God might say of us. When we come and we try to do things so that people will be pleased. You know, sometimes when God tells you to do things, listen, all these prophets, they are not masochists. They are not trying to look for suffering, right? Purposely go and say things that get them into trouble. They didn't. But they did that because they feared God more than they feared man. You know, Moses actually was afraid of Pharaoh. Do you realize this? He was actually afraid of Pharaoh. He was afraid that Pharaoh might kill him. That's why he ran in the first place. But you know what? He was more afraid of God. He feared God more than he feared man. Now, when you think about a time of revival, and the Holy Spirit comes and moves in our life, one of the things that will raise itself up as an obstacle is that, don't do this lah. What will people say of you? You know, people, you remember my last week sermon, testimony? I don't want to repeat that lah, very embarrassing. But, you know, we will come and say, Lord, what will my family think of me if I really obeyed you? Seriously. You know, I mean, leaving the university, my mom was, you know, I sent you to faraway country to study, right? Save all this money for you. And what do? You want to go full time. They are not even Christians. Full time what? Full time no money, right? I remember those days after I got in the taxi, taxi driver asked me, you going full time? Full time got money, what do you eat? You know? So I thought, yeah, good question. You know, I have to think about that. Listen, if you are more afraid of men, you know, what I mean is that it could be people outside, but it could also be what your loved one might think of you, right? What will people's opinion of you be if you really obey God? Well, then you're going to have a problem getting very far past the gates of Disneyland. You understand? Because if you want to really come to God, you've got to lay all this. You have to die to yourself. You have to die to our pride. Die to this fear of man. Or rather, your fear of God must be greater than your fear of man. Because you are choosing. Whom will you serve? Whom will you follow? So in Psalms 24, you know, the psalmist says that, whom shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Okay, who will ascend to the... This is what we want to do. We want to ascend into God. Amen? Wouldn't you like to do that? To ascend into God's presence, right? Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will enter this holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That does not mean that you are perfect. We are never perfect. We are always stumble. We'll make mistakes. We'll sin from time to time. Because we are human. We are weak in that. That's why we need God's grace, right? But the purity of God, this is what I read. My motive of coming to you is I want you more than I want any of the fringe benefits that could come as a result of wanting you. And then it says, he who has not bowed down to an idol, right? Nor swore falsely. So today, I believe that, you know, as a milestone in your Christian life, you have to come to the place, you have to come to Mount Carmel. You have to come to your own Mount Carmel. And you can hear the echoes of Elijah's voice ringing through the centuries right into your life today, asking you, if God is God, follow Him. If it's not, then follow the other one. But do not limp between two opinions. Friends, I want to tell you that today, the work of God, among other things, really at the beginning of revival, He wants to deal with the high places in our life. Not because He simply wants to do this, but because this is what is going to prevent you from going further. This is what's going to prevent us from drawing near to God, from being able to see God and hear God more clearly in our lives. So in summary, three things, right? Our priorities, our pride, and I just put popularity, because I'm trying to get it all P, right? So, but it's really whether you fear man or you fear God. In every revival that I've looked at, these three things were the things that God will put the finger in, the high places of our lives. So in closing, this is what I want to read to you in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. That's a verse that says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Don't harden your hearts. This morning is an important morning. I don't believe that there's an accident here. That the Holy Spirit is speaking to us intimately and personally. He's asking you, do you want to come nearer? I say, yes, I want to go in there. But you know, there is a cost, right? There is a cost to following Jesus. Are you prepared to pay that cost? If you are prepared to pay that cost, the first thing you got to do is allow God to point these things out in your life, and you'll be willing to tear them down. You have to do the tearing down. God will point it out. You will have to tear it down. Whether it's pride, something that plagues you. Don't think about other people now, okay? Well, sometimes all this thinking of other people becomes distraction in your life. What will he do? Okay, just you and God. Are you prepared to say, Lord, I will yield myself to you. Whatever it is that you want, I want to do it. Will you allow God to take you past where you've always been all these years? Right? I mean, we want a breakthrough. You come here time and time again, we always stop at the gate. Maybe today is our opportunity to go past this gate. So do we have it within us to pay that price of following Jesus? The Holy Spirit is calling us to repent of our idolatry, to tear down the high places in our lives. This will be the beginning of a personal revival. There cannot be national revival until God first of all revives us individually. You understand? You know, many of us as Singaporean Christians may be familiar with the story of the ACS Clock Tower Revival back in 1972, right? Many of us have read books about how God moved powerfully, such that a group of young people, you know, students, they prayed and they repented and God did something through them. You know, some time ago I met a pastor who told me, you know, Daniel, I'm an ACS boy, right? Not only am I an ACS boy, I was in fact in ACS in 1972. But I tell you, I didn't know about this until I read about this in a book years later. So really, you know, it's entirely possible for God to be here, moving, and for us to miss it completely. If the work of God is going to become real for you, it's going to require you to come to that place, to meet God in that way. To say, God, you point it out, I will tear it down. Would you close your eyes right now with me? Everyone in this place, this sacred moment is between you and God. It's not your wife, not your children. Right now, it's between you and God. If you would listen, the Holy Spirit will be pointing out to you. Allow the divine finger to point out the high places in your life. To single out the pride that exalts itself against God in our life. To strip away the vanity of our human excuses and help us to come face to face with Almighty God. To repent of our lukewarmness. Or as John would say in Revelation, to buy salve to cure our blindness so that His righteousness may clothe our nakedness, that we may know how impoverished we are. I believe God wants to do something, and this is the starting place. This is where God, you know, this is the make or break moment. You either turn back at the gate or you allow God to do this. So in a few minutes now, just every one of you, you just listen to God and let God speak to you. Have your way. Have your way, Lord. Have your way in our midst. We surrender ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, help us. Stir up in us the fire of God to burn away the chaff, to burn away everything that's not of you, so that we can be like Caleb, to follow you wholeheartedly, Lord. Burn away our lukewarmness, our double-mindedness. May the fire come down on Carmel, that came down on Carmel, come down in our lives to purify us so that we may ascend into the hill of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you. Shall we stand together as we sing this closing song as our prayer? Green. this is our prayer, God. We come and we acknowledge our fallenness, Lord. And our hope is in your grace and mercy. We remember Isaiah when he said, "Woe am I, for I am a man of unclean lips, for I live among an unclean people." And Lord, you responded by your angel taking the tongs and taking the fire from the altar, the coal, and cleansing his lips. Lord, we know that when we acknowledge ourselves because of the work of Christ on the cross, you will cleanse us, Lord. You will create in us a clean heart. And Lord, today we want to pray that even though we go from this place, we will not go from your presence, God. When we leave this place, your presence will continue with us. This fire that's simmering in our heart right now will continue to simmer and burst into a flame that will cause us to become your people, Lord. So Lord, as we move from this place, though we move from this place, may your refining work continue in each one of our lives to draw us nearer and nearer to you. Now we ask the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to go with each and every one of us now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Service is over. I'll see you all back next week, alright? Continue to pray, listen to the Holy Spirit, and let Him lead you. God bless you.